Talking about praying for others. Praying for others. And we looked at an example in the book of Acts chapter 4, don't turn there, where persecution came upon the church and, you know, Peter and John were threatened by the religious leaders, but being let go, they went to their own company, reported everything that the high priest had said. And the church began to pray. And they prayed and said, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now grant unto your servants, thank you, Victor, that with all boldness they may preach your word, stretching forth your hand to heal. Let signs and wonders be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And then we saw a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the degree that I don't know if it's ever been duplicated before. I mean, when people are bringing sick folk in beds and couches and laying them in the street, and all Peter's got to do is walk down the street and his shadow hit people and they were healed, everyone. I don't know about you, brother, but that's some strong stuff. Amen. Now, did that happen because Peter was just anointed? No, that happened because the church prayed. God answered their prayer by stretching forth his hand to heal, and signs and wonders were done by the name of Jesus. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. That's the third time I've said that, by the way. I am keeping track. And let's begin with verse 1. And remember, this is a How to Do It series, prayer, the basics. Now, listen, if you don't understand these principles of prayer, if you don't understand how to do it, guess what? You won't do it. Prayer will not be an effective part of your life. Now, notice Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now, about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions, that's 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keeper before the door kept the prison. Now, you could say it like this. Peter was on lockdown. Herod's intention was after Easter to bring Peter out and cut his head off just like he had done with James. See, you know, many times we have to realize that the persecution that the people we read about in the pages of this book, it was some serious stuff. You know, this was real persecution. But I want to show you something about Peter and show you the results of corporate prayer. Now, notice verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. The angel had to slap Peter. Now, notice this. And he raised up, saying, arise up quickly. And the chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, put your coat on. Put your shoes on. And he did. And he said to him, put your coat around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And didn't know that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought he was having a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opens of them of its own accord. I just love the way God does things. Peter and the angel are walking toward the prison gate. Gate just opened up. Amen. Oh boy, that's some strong stuff. And they went out and passed through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And the story goes on that Peter knocked at the gate And somebody came to the gate and said, Who dat? And he said, it's Peter. They said, you fooling around. Who dat? He said, it's Peter. Now we in here praying for Peter. Who are you? He said, it's me. And they were stunned. They were shocked. They didn't believe God would answer their prayer that suddenly and that dramatically. But I'm telling you, my friend, there's power that is manifested or that shows up when we come together and pray. And Peter, the amazing thing that I find about this account is that Peter was well aware of what happened to James. He was murdered by Herod. And here he is in chains on his hands and his feet, sleeping between two soldiers, and knows in a day or so Herod's intention is to kill him. And notice that Peter was so sound asleep, the angel had to slap the boy to get him up. Now, how many people do you know with the death sentence would be that sound asleep? Most folks that I know would be in there, oh, Jesus, help me, Jesus. Oh, Lord, please don't let this man come up. Oh, Lord, I promise you, God, I promise you. I'm sorry, I know I denied him three times, but please. No, he's snoring. Angel had to slap him. And then when he got up, the angel had his hand, boy, put your coat on. Put your shoes on. Follow me. Peter thought he was having a vision. It wasn't until he got outside he realized, whoa, God delivered me. Amen. Now, do you know why Peter slept so soundly that night? Do you remember what happened after the resurrection? Peter and some of the other brothers were out fishing. Jesus just shows up on the shoreline and yells out to them as they're coming into shore. He said, hey, did you catch anything? Have you any meat? That's what it says in the King James Version. And they said, no, we ain't caught nothing. And he said, drop your nets on the right side for a catch. Boy, that sounded familiar. They threw the nets on the right side. Man, caught so many fish. Peter immediately knew who it was. Came running to the shore. And Jesus already had fish prepared. And sat these men down and said, come on, let's have a little bit to eat. And so while they're eating, Jesus proceeded to ask Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And you know that had to be a sore spot with the man because he had failed. He had failed and everybody knew he had failed. But yet Jesus extended compassion to him and said, you have a job to do. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Said it to him three times. And then he said something else to Peter that many people miss. He said, you know, when you were a young man, you got up, put your clothes on, and went and did what you wanted to. He said, but when you're an old man, they're going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And he was talking about how Peter would die. And then, of course, Peter had some growing to do. I don't know about you. I got some growing to do. How about you? And Peter said, well, what about this brother, John? And Jesus said, if I want him to stay till I return, what business is it of yours? Do your job. Feed my sheep. So Peter had inside information as to when he would die. And he knew that Herod wasn't going to be able to pull this off. He didn't know how he was going to get out of it, but he was resting in what Jesus had told him. He knew he wasn't going to die in a day or two. So, you know, they put chains on him, put two soldiers on either side, one on either side. Peter went to sleep. Because he had a word from God. And when you have a word from God, you can relax confidently and in faith. Doesn't matter what's going on around you, you can relax, you can rest. Are you with me? So the church prayed. God sent an angel supernaturally and delivered Peter. Now, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the Old Testament. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. And you'll find Ezekiel, he's one of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and it's just before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 22. And we're going to expound upon this concept or principle of praying for others. So we see that the church gathered together corporately, prayed for Peter. Peter was supernaturally delivered by an angel. And there are times God will intervene and supernaturally deliver you. Amen. I have an uncle who is retired from the Metropolitan Police Department in Washington, D.C. He retired as a lieutenant. And we always used to go home around the holidays, and my Uncle Percy would tell all the stories about, you know, what he did undercover. He was an undercover cop for many years. He worked vice and narcotics. And he did some wild stuff. I mean, Washington, D.C. is a hairy place when it comes to crime. And so he'd always tell us stories about, you know, busts that they made. And there was one time in particular he raided a place and was supposed to have backup. Backup wasn't there. Just him and his partner. And so he acted like a crazy man to keep everybody in check. But he's got all these stories. But one time my uncle found himself in a situation working undercover and had been stabbed. And the man who stabbed him had the intent, literally, to kill my uncle. Didn't know my uncle was a police officer. You know, I don't know if it was a drug deal gone bad or whatever. But he's on the street, and he'd been stabbed by this man, and the man was intending to kill my uncle. And you got to know my uncle. He's a very fit, very tough guy. And my uncle said, just at that point, when this guy had me on the ground and had stabbed me once, a car pulled up, and a fella opened the door and said, "Get in." And my uncle looked up, and the fella who was trying to kill him just stopped and stood there. My uncle said, I proceeded to get up, walk over to the car, and get in. And the guy closed the door, drove me to the hospital, let me off at the emergency room, and drove away. He said, but the strange thing was, when I got in the car, it was all lit up. He said, and I couldn't understand. He says, I was a little groggy because he'd stabbed me. But I'm thinking, who is this guy? Just opened the car door and said, get in. Now, you know, when most people see an altercation on the street, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning in D.C., they don't stop, open up their car door and say, come on in. They normally get out of there as fast as they can. But my uncle's convinced that an angel delivered him that night. Amen. Just stopped, opened up the door, said, come on, get in. Guy who's trying to kill him just stopped, stood there. Didn't know what to do. My uncle said the place was lit up and bright. I just got up and got in the car. There are times God will deliver you. Supernaturally. Now, notice Ezekiel chapter 22. Here's something that, there again, this is the pattern that we can see in the Old Testament. Remember, many times you'll find the pattern for the Christian life in the Old Testament. Notice Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background information. Israel was in a place where they had really missed God. They were not teaching and preaching the word. They were oppressing people. They were doing and living the wrong way. And so judgment was coming. But notice what verse 30 says. Ezekiel says this by the Holy Spirit. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Now the sad thing is the last part of this verse. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now, in this situation, and it paints a picture, a very vivid picture, of a city with a broken down wall. And when he uses the expression, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. That word gap literally means breach. And in ancient times, in ancient warfare, they would surround themselves with walls, their cities, so that if the enemy did attack, they could stand on the wall and repel the invasion. And so a tactic of enemy forces was many times was to find a weak point in the wall, break a hole in the wall, and then charge in there with all of your forces and you can conquer the city. And so that's the picture that the Holy Spirit is painting through the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap or the breach and make up the hedge that the land not be destroyed. In other words, I was looking for somebody to stand in that broken down place to prevent the enemy from rushing in. And notice what he says. He's talking about judging the entire nation, but he says, I sought for a man. How many men is that?
One.
I looked for one person to stand in the breach and make up the hedge, but I found none. And so judgment came. Now, this also reveals to you and us the heart of God. Many times people face trouble because of their disobedience. But even in those situations, you see God's mercy reflected. He's looking for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge because He doesn't want people to be destroyed. And so here we see a picture of what is called intercession. One who stands on behalf of someone else. That is a biblical pattern for prayer. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 7. And I'll show you a picture of the greatest intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to look at the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 7, 24. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice what it says. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. It's talking about Jesus and his high priestly ministry. Jesus is able to save or deliver completely those who come to him because part of his present day ministry is to ever make intercession for those that come to him. Now, the word intercession here is a funny Greek word, and it's pronounced entuchano. And it literally means to confer or to intervene for. And so, in his present ministry, Jesus is our intercessor between us and our Heavenly Father. And so, even in those situations where you mess up and you blow it and you make mistakes, you know what Jesus is there to do? He's not there to condemn you. He's there to go before the Father and say, Father, I died just for him. I shed my blood just for him. I paid the penalty for his sin. I want you to restore and forgive him and cleanse him because God has a purpose for his life. Are you with me? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, this religious attitude that says, believe or die. If you don't believe it our way, you're worthy of death. If you're an infidel, you're worthy of death. That's not the nature of God. Amen. I'll tell you exactly where it comes from. That's the nature of the devil. Amen. Because he is a destroyer. Yeah. And so this thing of, you know, believe or die, or, you know, infidels are worthy of death, that you'll never see anything like that in the New Testament. In fact, there was an instance where Jesus and the disciples were ministering in a certain town. And the people of that town, the men of that town, came to Jesus, and this was their request. Would you please leave? You and your buddies, just get out of here. We don't want you preaching in our town. Now, you know what Jesus did? He left. And as he was leaving, walking out of the place, this was Gadara, where he cast the demon out of the legion of demons out of the madman. One of the disciples said, hey, Jesus, why don't we pray and call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? Let's burn these suckers up. They have no idea what an opportunity they just missed. And you know what Jesus said to them? No, 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 you're the wrong spirit. You know not what spirit you were of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so he still has the same heart today. His heart is to save men, to deliver men. And so that's why, even after the resurrection, he ever lives to intervene on your behalf Because he paid a precious price for you. And so he wants you to fulfill God's purpose in your life. You may not be perfect, but he is. And he's lived in flesh just like you do. Are you with me? And so we need to have the same heart. Lift people up. Don't beat them down. Don't beat them down. Don't be one of these Christians that, you know, all pious and holy and look down your nose at folk. And, you know, some guy does something you don't like and you say, oh, you going to hell for doing... No, man. They know they're going to hell. They know it. Now, let me do a quick survey. Before you came to Jesus, how many of y'all knew you were headed for hell? You knew it, right? Nobody had to preach it to you. You knew it on the inside, right? Well, we need to be an extension of Jesus. These people know they're going to hell. They're looking for somebody to try to help them avoid it. Tell me how to avoid that place. You with me? And you're not going to do that with a pious attitude, looking down your nose at folk. You need to be moved with compassion. You might say, but Bill, they act like a knucklehead. That's all right. Love them from a distance, man. You got to love them. You got to love them. All right, so Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our intercessor before God the Father. Now, here's something that I want you to see. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 18. Let's look at a model of intercessory prayer, and you're going to see something here. Now, here's the thing that I want you to keep in mind. Remember we talked about the things we've talked about so far, you know, when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have. When you pray the prayer of faith, believe that you receive when you pray. Here's something that you have to realize. I'm going to quote Mark 11, 23. And I want you to notice something. Jesus said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Amen. Your faith will work for you. You can't always make your faith work for somebody else. Your faith will definitely work for you, but you can't always make it work for others. And so now we have to pray a different kind of prayer when we're praying for others. When we're praying for ourselves, find scripture that covers our situation. Pray according to the Word of God. Pray with faith. Believe that you receive when you pray. And just thank God till the answer shows up. Thanksgiving is the bridge. Amen. But when you're praying for other folk, your faith won't necessarily work for them. Now, it'll work for your children when they're at home and they're little. Are you with me? Amen. But when they get to a certain age where they know right from wrong, you got to teach them how to use their faith for themselves. Amen. You know, once, and a lot of times, and I'm a parent, you know, I've got kids. I got three of them. And I love them all the same. And two of my kids are not at home. One's at school. One lives in Pittsburgh. And as a parent, if you're not careful, you know, that you have a tendency to start worrying about your kids. Well, I learned a long time ago, quit worrying about my kids. You know, just do the best you can with them. Train them up. Raise them up. Throw it in God's lap. Father, they're the seed of the righteous. They're delivered. And so I'm going to love them, but I'm not going to worry about them. Okay, and I know that's tough, especially for you mamas, right? Mamas worrying about your kids. You need to learn how to thank God for your kids. You know, and some of your kids may do some things at times that just, my goodness, why in the world did they do that? And just, hey, just thank God for them. Just thank God for them. Amen. I don't care what they do. You love them. You love them. That's the most important thing. Okay, now, your faith will work for you, but you can't make your faith always work for others. Now, let's look at an example of praying for others, and this is the classic model intercessory prayer of Abraham, found in Genesis chapter 18. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background. The Lord appeared to him in the plain when he was in his tent, and he brought two angels with him. These angels had the appearance of men, and his intent was to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if it was as bad as he had heard. Now, that tells you something. God wasn't really sure what was happening down there, but the report that he got was it was pretty nasty. Now, If you want a little bit more information, I'll let you know this. Sodom and Gomorrah were just two cities in that plain surrounding the Dead Sea. The remnants of those cities are still there today. Five cities, all in total, surrounded this region. All five of them were destroyed. But before God judged these cities, He sent two angels, dispatched them. I want you to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and find out if it's really as wicked as my understanding is. Now, we know God knows everything, right?
Amen.
It's interesting, though, that He sent two angels to go check this place out. God did this for a reason. And then He said this, "How can I do this thing without letting my friend Abraham know what I'm going to do?" Yeah. And so He conferred with Abraham and shared what he was about to do. And Abraham did this. Notice Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to read some of this prayer. Genesis 18, notice verse 16. Genesis 18, 16. "And the men rose up from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?"
Yeah.
Now, listen, that first question that Abraham asked the Lord sort of upset my theological apple cart. It did. Because I grew up in an environment and in a denominational church where stuff happened. Nobody really knew the principles of prayer. And we just assumed because it happened, it must be the will of God. I mean, after all that happened. And so there was a saying, sort of like an unwritten rule that we lived by. And it was this: don't question God. Don't question God. And you know, some people still cling to that unwritten rule today. I'm telling you, you know, it takes on a different version now. Because I've been, you know, to a few homegoing services, and you've got preachers who will stand up and say something like this: "Well, God don't make no mistake." Well, what's that supposed to mean? We know God doesn't make mistakes, but we do. Okay? And sometimes the consequences can be grave. But here Abraham upset my theological apple cart because he drew near to God and he says this. He asked him a question: "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? I thought you weren't supposed to question God." Well, Abraham didn't go to my church. "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are in it? That," listen to this tone now, "that be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now listen to this tone. Abraham is talking to Almighty God and says, "Now God, that wouldn't be right to kill the righteous with the wicked. You're the judge of all the earth. Now, I know you're going to do the right thing." Y'all with me? Notice what happened next. "And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I've taken upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will you destroy the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find 45, I'll not destroy it.
Yeah.
And he spake to him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be found 40 there.
Yeah.
And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake.
Oh, yeah.
And he said to him, "O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. What if there are only 30 there?" And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, "Now I've taken upon me to speak to the Lord. What if 20 shall be found there?" He said, "I'll not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Now, Lord, don't get upset with me now, but I'm going to ask you one more time. What if there's only 10 there?" And he said, "I'll not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, we all know the story that the angels went down, stayed with Lot, and delivered Lot, his wife, and his three daughters. But the sad thing is, they couldn't find 10 righteous. And if the Lord, the angels had found 10 righteous, listen, he would not have delivered the 10. He would have spared the whole place. He would have spared the whole place. 5 cities if he found 10 righteous people. Don't tell me righteous people don't make a difference. And it doesn't take a lot of us. But he couldn't find 10, unfortunately. But because of Abraham's intercession, the angels delivered Lot and his family. And judgment came. But even here you can see the mercy of God. But notice the attitude of Abraham. See, Abraham didn't go to my church. He wasn't infected with religious teaching that told him don't question God. I'm telling you, there are things that happen in the lives of people. We need to ask some questions. We need to know what God's Word says, but we need to confer, intervene on behalf of others. Now, I'm going to show you a more dramatic case than this. But can you see how Abraham took it upon himself to commune with the Lord? And I love the way that word is used, because when we began with Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer, prosyuke, face-to-face communion with God. Abraham was a man who wasn't born again, didn't have a covenant as good as ours, and yet he was in God's face saying, "Now wait a minute, you the judge of all the earth, I know you're going to do the right thing, Lord." See what I mean? And most of us shy away from that kind of communion. That's something we need to do often. Amen. Now, it's different when you're praying for others than when you pray for yourself. Turn with me now. You're in Genesis. Go over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. Go to the next book of the Bible, chapter 32. We're talking about intercession, praying for others. It's a vital tool that we need to learn how to use effectively. Now, notice that Abraham was praying on behalf of some people who lived in some cities that were really, really wicked. Mm-hmm. And so oftentimes we limit our prayer life to folk who are just like us.
Amen.
We're praying for the saints, and we should be praying for the saints. Well, we need to be praying for some knuckleheads too.
Right.
Are you with me? We need to be praying for some wicked, outlandish, wild people. Because God loves them. Jesus died for them. And so we can intercede appropriately. Now, notice Exodus chapter 32. And I'll give you a little bit of background. Here Moses has spent 40 days in the presence of the Lord. And when he went up to the mount to receive these commandments from God, these people, you know, They were definitely in the flesh. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. And so they started longing for that place they'd just come from. You know, sometimes sin does have an attraction. The Bible talks about how Moses forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin. But that season gets shorter and shorter and shorter. And so these people had come. Now think about the bondage they just left. And here Moses is gone for 40 days, and they're like, "Man, we need a captain. Take us back to Egypt." After all the miracles that they saw. I mean, these folks, listen, man. These dudes walked across the bed of the Red Sea on dry land with the water walled up on either side.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, amazing miracles. Mm-hmm. And yet, after 40 days, they want to go back. Mm-hmm. That's the nature of the flesh.
Amen.
I don't care how holy you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. You will never get to the point where you can completely trust and have confidence in your flesh. Because your flesh will want to take not a week off. It'll want to take life off. You with me? You got to stay on this thing. And so they took all this gold and stuff that they'd been blessed with, melted it down, made a golden calf, and started worshiping a golden, after all the miracles they saw, worshiping something they made with their hands. And trying to get somebody to take them back to Egypt. Now, you might ask yourself, why in the world would they worship a golden calf? That was the culture they came out of.
Amen.
The Egyptians had many gods. And one of them was a god that looked like a cow. Just stupid. And here they're worshiping something they made with their hands. And so Moses is up there hanging out with the Lord now, getting all these commandments, right?
Yes.
God has a sense of humor. Notice verse 7. Exodus 32. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get thee down, for your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Listen, if you're married and you have a family, you've heard this before. There have been times your child has done something off the wall, and you come home from work, and mama says, "You want to know what your son did?" Wait a minute. My son... That's your son too. See, but we always want to. You better straighten your kid out. And here you see God, Moses, you better get down. Them folks you brought up out of Egypt, they done made them, they're acting a fool. Notice this. Verse 8. And they turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they made a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereto, and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people." That means they're stubborn.
Yeah.
"Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I'll make of you a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why are you angry against your people, which you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people." Listen to Moses' tone. God, you need to change this. Y'all listening to me? This is not Bill Young chapter 30. This is the Bible. Notice verse 13. This is what Moses says to God. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and you said to them, 'I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Notice verse 14. "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people." And the Lord repented. The word repent means change.
Amen.
Now, was God's intent to destroy his people? No, it never was. But this situation came about, and God knew what Moses was made of. And when God said, "Moses, I'm going to get rid of them, and I'm going to start all over with you," most men would have said, "Whoo, man, I like that. Start all over with me? Man, let's go for it." But listen, in ministry and in life, here's one thing you must remember. It's not about you.
All right. Hallelujah.
It's not about you.
Hallelujah.
But you can have an impact on the lives of others,
yes.
But you can't be thinking about you first.
Amen. Amen.
You think about others, God will take care of you.
All right. All right.
You can't always be thinking about me. Because if you have that kind of attitude, if Moses had been that way, and God said, "I'm going to start all over you," Moses would have said, "Oh, yes, amen, that's right, let's go, God." No. You know what he did? He reminded God of his promise.
Yes.
The first thing he said, now wait a minute, God, wait a minute. What will the Egyptians say if you do this thing? You brought them out here to kill them? Come on, God, that don't make no sense. And remember what you promised your friend Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You promised that from their descendants, they would be like the stars of heaven. And so the Lord changed his mind. Now, his will was always what he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes.
But Moses was able to avert judgment because of their stupid actions.
Right.
We can follow the model of Abraham and Moses when we're interceding for others. Mm-hmm. And we have an advantage. Jesus has come and died.
Yes.
And paid the price for the sins of the world. And so we can intercede on behalf of others with confidence. But if you have this attitude where you're going to shrink back, oh, don't question God. You know, I can't go to God for that. I mean, they're acting crazy. They deserve it. You need to have a heart of compassion. Mm-hmm. Y'all with me?
Yes.
You need to have a heart of compassion when ministering to others. All right, we're in Exodus. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. I'm going to show you one of the things that Moses did that we should also do. Isaiah chapter 43, one of the major prophets. We were just in Ezekiel. Or if you're not sure where it is, go to Matthew and make a left about a half an inch. Isaiah chapter 43. We're talking about praying for others. Intercession. Isaiah chapter 43. This is good. We've covered a lot of ground today. Whoop. Okay. If you got it, say, I got it.
Got it.
All right. Let's look at verse 25. Isaiah 43, 25. Here's what the Holy Spirit said through the prophet Isaiah. I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that you may be justified. Now, what in the world is he talking about? God is revealing his heart and his character. He is the one who blots out our sins and doesn't remember them anymore. Now, we've got to be able to do the same thing. When we sin and we ask for forgiveness, he cleanses us. We need to make a change, repent. God will no longer remember your sin. You need to forget it. Now, if there's an area that's been a constant source of weakness, just like, you know, the enemy rushing in through a breach in the wall, then you need to do a little bit of masonry work and repair that area in your life. You need to get into the Word and strengthen yourself in that area so it no longer becomes an easy point of access for the enemy. But God does not remember your sin. Now, the devil will try to condemn you with it, but you've got to realize you've been made the righteousness of God. But part of the key is reminding God of his word. Put me in remembrance. Now, why in the world would we have to put God in remembrance? Is he absent-minded? No, not at all. But when we remind him of his promise, then we have a justification for prayer. We can pray in faith, even when we're interceding for others, by reminding him of his promise. That's what Moses did. When judgment was coming to Israel, he said, wait a minute, God, you said to Abraham, thus and so. You can't go back on your word. And so we can pray for other people that way. You know, the Bible says the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. We all know folk, you know, descendants of righteous people, acting, living like the devil. Well, we need to get before God and remind him of his word. You said the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. I know he's acting like an idiot, but your promise is he would be delivered. So I thank you for sending the perfect laborer by his path to reveal Jesus to him in a powerful way. Having said that, I'll be the perfect laborer when you nudge me to do something. Are you with me? And God will bring deliverance to those people. Don't be moved by what you see or how they act. You just stand on God's word. Keep reminding him of his promise. You don't have to pray, oh, God save so-and-so. Jesus already died, has been raised from the dead. Everything that could be done to save so-and-so has already been done. Now we need to pray the Lord of the harvest that he send laborers, workers to do the work. Are y'all with me? And so there are many situations that arise where we can pray for others, convene, intervene to God on behalf of others, but we've got to use His Word as the basis for prayer. And there's nothing wrong with getting in the face of God and having a conversation with Him.
Amen.
And say, well, Father, if this happens, it's not going to look good. You know, I mean, this is going to affect His family. This is going to affect their finances. You know, we need to turn this situation around. You know, many times the Lord will speak to you about situations like that. Now, there are times He won't, because everything's not your business. You know what I mean? Everything's not your business. But you can pray, and you can intervene, and you can pray for people even when they're living contrary to God's purpose. But the only way you'll do that is if you have a heart of compassion, have a heart of love. You with me? Now, that doesn't mean you put yourself in dangerous situations. It doesn't mean that you totally excuse crazy behavior. You know, I often teach forgive and forget, but that doesn't mean that you make yourself vulnerable to be hurt. There were times Paul wrote to Timothy and said, hey, watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. He did us much evil. Paul said this, the Lord reward him according to his works. You know, God going to take care of the brother, but you watch out for it.
Yeah.
Are you with me? Was Paul holding a grudge against the guy? No, he was just telling it like it was. He was warning Timothy to avoid this guy, because he would do damage to him. But he said the Lord will reward him according to his works. Amen?
Amen. Right.
And so we need to have a heart of compassion for people. Don't be afraid to get in the face of God and ask some questions. Everybody say
it's okay
to question some things.
Question.
All right? It's all right to ask some questions. If you don't ask any questions, guess what? He's not going to answer anything.
Amen.
And the problem is, we haven't been praying for other folk the way we should have.
Amen.
You know, we hear about things, read about things, and we're like, ooh, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Ooh, they in a world of mess. Good Lord, man, you see that? That's crazy. They going to jail for a long time. Hey, been there, done that. But some of those same people who've done that crazy stuff have met Jesus. And I know that their life has been transformed because somebody was praying for them. Somebody was praying for them. We had a young man come down here. He visited us a few times. And the first time he came to this church, you know, he had a need and came up. And he told me his name. He said, do you recognize my name? I said, I've heard your name before. He said, I've been all on the news and in the paper. He said, I was the one who was part of such and such company and got caught doing this, that, and the other. He said, and I did it. He said, and I went to prison and paid my time. And here he was, a wealthy man, contractor, and got nailed, went to prison, and now he was homeless. You know, but he had met Jesus.
Amen.
Gave his life to Christ. And so rather than oohing and awing about all the stuff I read in the newspaper, I decided to help the guy. Are you with me? And so often we can get caught up with personality and people's position in life. We just need to have a heart of compassion and pray for people. Pray for people. Don't get caught up with the celebrity stuff and gossip and, you know, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? Yeah. Have you been praying for so-and-so? Then people get quiet on you. Amen. People get quiet on you. All right, let's stand together. Thank the Lord. Intercession. One who prays on behalf of another. It is a type of prayer that all of us should pray. And all of us should take advantage of this opportunity to minister to others as often as we can. So this morning we want to pray a little bit as we have been. If I can get this recorder to shut off. Come on, off. Off. Okay.